Please take your Bibles and turn with me to the book of Revelation, and we move tonight to the sixth chapter and the second set and sevens. Revelation chapter 6, the breaking of the seven seals, having examined the seven churches. Chapter 6. Join me in prayer, if you would. Lord, we commit ourselves in these moments to the study of your word. Holy Spirit, be our teacher. Give us hearts, even as we looked at this morning, that are eager to know the word of God, that are discerning so that the boundaries of truth, the word of God, guide our hearts and our minds. Thank you that we may exposit, declare, and teach, explain the scriptures. And thank you that we may examine them to see if these things be so. In Jesus' name, we do come to this, your word. Amen. It's hard to find, of course, good movies. But they are interesting to me, particularly when they tell a good story. And one of the things that I really, really, really enjoy now is whenever there is a good movie that tells a good story that is worthwhile, and that's enjoyable to listen to and watch. And, kind of like Gods and Generals. There'd be one right there. What I love is that they've now, when they make these things available, they give you background footage of what happened while the movie was being made. They take you, as it were, for a backstage view of what really goes on. Now, when you go to a play or you sit down to watch a movie, you're sitting front stage. You're sitting out front and you're looking and you're seeing what everybody wants you to see. What you don't know is what all is going on behind the scenes. I love these VCRs and DVDs that allow you to look back into the lives of the individuals and how this scene came into it and why this one made the cut and this one didn't. And you get all of these insights. And that's really what the book of Revelation is. It's taking us backstage so that we can see what the world sees from the front stage. God is letting us see the story behind the story. Now, it's been over a month since we've been in this book, so if I can take just a moment and make sure we're kind of all up to speed together with a quick moment of review before we break the seven seals. Let me give you the first to remember that there are three key verses in the book of Revelation when you study it. There is, first of all, the promise verse. Keep your finger there in Revelation chapter 6 and verse 1, which we will come back to. And look with me in Revelation chapter 1 and verse 3, the promise verse. Blessed is he who reads and those who hear the words of the prophecy and heed the things which are written in it, for the time is near. The second key verse is not only is there a promise verse, there is what we identified as the key verse of the entire book, verse 7. Behold, he is coming with the clouds, and every eye will see him, even those who pierced him. And all the tribes of the earth will mourn over him. So it is to be. Amen. And then finally, what we called as the outline verse. The outline verse is the verse that gives us the basic outline of the book. You'll find it in verse 19. Therefore, write the things which you have seen, and the things which are, and the things which will take place after these things. So, let me remind you of the outline of the book very quickly. You've got the prologue. The prologue is in chapter 1, verses 1 through 8. Chapter 1, verses 1 through 8. Of course, we've covered that. Then you've got the first section, the things which you have seen, the vision of Jesus in Revelation chapter 1 and verses 9 through 20. Then we covered already the second part of the book, the things which are, the seven churches, The seven churches that we studied, the seven historical churches as seven, giving us a picture of how to deal with the church and understand the church in general throughout all of the ages. And so that's in chapter 2, verse 1 through chapter 3 and verse 22. Now we have turned to the things which will take place after these things. The things which will take place after these things. That's in chapter 4 and verse 1 through chapter 2 and chapter 22 and verse 7. And finally, there's the epilogue. And the epilogue is chapter 22, verses 8 through 21. Now, back before we move from this, let me remind you that in our study, we have already gone into this third section, the things which will take place after things, and we have studied last week chapters 4 and 5. And in chapters 4 and 5, we were given a quick trip to heaven in which glorious worship was done. There was the singing to the Lord of a new song. I don't know whether that meant contemporary or not, but it was a new song that was there. And they were singing it and joyfully embracing it. And in that new song, everything centered on the praise of God who is holy and the victory of the, here's your key phrase, the Lion Lamb. The Lion Lamb who sits upon the throne. Jesus, the Lion of Judah. Jesus, the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. And this Lion Lamb was the answer to a problem. For in chapters 4 and 5, a book was brought forth of the very purposes of the majesty of God. But that book was bound by seven seals. And there was no one in the heavens or in the earth who were worthy to open that book because they were not worthy to break the seven seals. Then the angel of the Lord pointed John to the one who is worthy. Worthy is the Lamb. Worthy is the Lion. And he saw the Lamb standing as if slain. A glimpse of Jesus that you and I one day will see if you know Jesus. Do you realize, just one little thought from that, do you realize that when you see Jesus, you will see Jesus in his glory, the clouds of our own sinfulness has been taken away, the majesty and the pristine beauty of our God will be displayed. And do you realize, in that moment, you will behold not only him, you will behold the marks of your redemption, just like Thomas saw them. The wounds of his glorious passion upon the cross to redeem us. I saw a lamb standing as if slain. The marks of his death were upon him, but he was not dead. He was standing, for he is risen. The Lamb is risen in glory and in majesty and triumphant and is worthy to break the seals. That then brings us to tonight, which is the breaking of those seven seals. Now, you need to remember something. These seven seals are not the book that's being opened. These seven seals are those things which open the book, the things which lead up to the opening of the book, the events and account of what will take place for the book to be opened. What is the book? The book is two things. Take your Bibles and look back with me in chapter 5 just for a moment. Chapter 5. The book is the message of what? Of the new song, verse 9. And they sang a new song, chapter 5, verse 9. And they sang a new song saying, worthy are you to take book and to break its seals. For you were slain and purchased for God with your blood men from every tribe and tongue and people and nation. And you have made them to be a kingdom and priests to our God. And they will reign upon the earth forever. So what is the book? The book is the message of the victory of Christ in two ways. One, the purchasing of a people, redeeming them from their sin. And number two, the establishment of a kingdom that will reign forever and ever. That's the book, the contents of the book. But you can't get to the book being opened and all of the redeemed put together and all of the redeemed gathered and the kingdom established in its fullness until the seven seals are broken. And that's where we are, the breaking of the seven seals. The seven seals being broken are found in chapter 6, and tonight we will cover chapter 6 and the breaking of these seals. Now, they come one after another. I would like for you to walk through with me the first four. The first four, walk through with me, first of all, seal number 1. It's in chapter 6 and verse 1. Then I saw when the Lamb took one of the seven seals, and I heard one of the four living creatures saying as with a voice of thunder, "Come." I looked, and behold, a white horse, and he who sat on it had a bow, and a crown was given to him, and he went out conquering and to conquer. Now let's take these four seals one after another with the very same analysis. Seal number 1, first of all, the first thing you see is the color of the horse, white. The color of the horse is white. The second thing you see is the identification of the rider. Now, of the first four seals and these four horses, this is the most controversial. There are a number who say that the rider is Jesus himself, because Christ does appear in Revelation chapter 19 upon a white horse. Yet that is in the opening of the book itself, not the opening and breaking of the seals. What I would suggest to you after much, much time is that actually what this is referring to is the gospel conquest, the movement of the gospel victoriously throughout the world in the conquest of sinners with the message of grace, conquered and conquering, that Christ has come into the world and established the good news by winning the victory at the cross, and now that good news is spreading throughout the whole world, pushing back the gates of hell and rescuing sinners. So actually, the rider is the gospel itself in conquest. Thirdly, the third thing that you see in it is the symbolism that this particular rider is given a bow and a crown. And when the gospel goes forward, what happens? The arrows of truth take hold of the heart, and the crown of glory is given to those who are redeemed. That in fact we are joint heirs with Christ and children of the King. And so that as the gospel goes forward, the bow of the arrow of victory, as we are in the spiritual warfare of proclaiming the gospel, and then the crown that's given to those who are claimed by it. So there is the bow and the crown, and finally, what is the significance? That this gospel movement, this white horse, this proclamation of purity, moving mightily, the horse is the picture of might and strength. And as this horse moves in might and strength, and the gospel moves forward in conquest throughout, notice, the whole earth. The whole earth. And what happens? The bow and the crown declare the victory, and conquering and to conquer as the victory of Christ moves from nation to nation. What's the second seal? The second seal is another color horse. And this horse is a red. A deep red is actually the color in the original language. It is a deep red, or what we would call a blood red. And who's the rider? The rider is clearly warfare. That the color, the horse color is red, and the rider is warfare. Thirdly, what about the symbolism? Well, this rider of warfare, the color of the horse is red. Thirdly, the symbolism is he carries a great sword, an instrument of death. And then finally, that the significance of this particular seal is not only is the horse red, indicating the shedding of blood, the rider is war, the symbolism is a great sword, but finally, the significance of it is that this particular seal is war and death and violence. Now watch what's happening. Do you see the conflict? The conflict of the spiritual weapons of the white horse moving out, conquering and conquering throughout all the world. At the same time, there is the brokenness of the rider, the red horse, and the rider of war, and the movement of war and violence and death throughout all of the earth, and it moves and this with the symbolism of the great sword. Now go with me to the third seal. The third seal, the horse, is the color black. The horse is the color black. And that, of course, black represents one of a message of despair. The rider is famine. Now, go back with me and let's take a look at it. Second seal, verse 3, when he broke the second seal, I heard the second living creature saying, come, and another, a red horse, went out, and to him who sat on it, it was granted to take peace from the earth, and that men would slay one another, and a great sword was given to him. Now the third seal. When he broke the third seal, I heard the third living creature saying, come, I looked, and behold, a black horse, and he who sat on it had a pair of scales in his hand. And I heard something like a voice in the center of the four living creatures saying, a quart of wheat for a denarius, and three quarts of barley for a denarius, and do not damage the oil and the wine. So we've got this horse. The color is black, despair. The rider is famine. Now, what is the symbolism? A pair of scales is in his hands. And the pair of scales then goes on to show that there is an outlandish. Now, we've got to understand how much a denarius is and the price of various elements that are mentioned here. But the point is there is an outlandish price. There is a scarcity of the ability to bring in food in order to take care of oneself. So that there is an entire denarius, this unheard of price for a quart of wheat, just a quart of wheat, and three quarts of barley, that it cost. It's an unbelievable price. It's beyond any concept of how much you would pay for it. Almost an entire year's wage for one quart of barley. Well, three quarts of barley and one quart of wheat. And the significant is scarcity and famine throughout the world. The scarcity and famine, but notice, with limitations. There is a famine and scarcity of food, wheat and barley, but don't touch the oil and the wine. Don't touch the oil and the wine. And then the fourth seal that's given to us, the color of this horse is pale. It's the pale horse, and it has a rider, but it also has a rider in tandem. And the riders are death and Hades. Look with me in the following verse, verse 7. When the Lamb broke the fourth seal, I heard the voice of the fourth living creature saying, come. I looked, and behold, an ashen or a pale horse, and he who sat on it had the name Death, and Hades was following with him. Authority was given to them over a fourth of the earth to kill with sword, with famine, and with pestilence, and by the wild beast of the earth. So now we've got this horse. The color is pale, representing the last moments of life. The rider is death, and it has in tandem Hades, the place of the dead. Then the symbolism is that this horse and rider have the authority to spread death over one-fourth of the world. And the significance is the unleashing of what we might call the death stalkers, but with limitation, one-fourth of the population. Would die by what? Here are the death stalkers. War, famine, pestilence, and wild beast. War, famine, pestilence, and wild beast. Now, stop here with me in our study, because we need to take the first four seals together. The first four seals actually belong together before we move to the fifth, the sixth, and the seventh. Now, why would these all belong together? Let me give you some reasons. Number one, because each one is brought at the invocation of the living creatures. In the throne room of our God are the cherubim and the seraphim, Jesus Christ receiving praise, and they are surrounded by four living creatures. And the last time we were together, we made the point these are angelic beings representing all of creation, all of life. Now, these four angelic beings each take a turn to bring forth the four horses. The first living creature brings the white horse. The second living creature then brings, by summons, the red horse. The third living creature then brings the black horse. The fourth living creature then brings the pale horse, the ashen horse. Second reason why you take these four seals together is because they are all four not only summoned by the four living creatures, they are summoned by the word come. Each one is not allowed to show its presence until the living creature gives a particular summons. Come. All four have that in common. Thirdly, the third reason why is because in each of the seals, you can see clearly the same format that I gave you. You've got the horse and its color. You've got the horse and its rider. You've got the horse and some symbolism, a bow, a crown, a pair of scales, the authority of a great sword. And then each one has not only the horse, the rider, the symbolism, but its significance is stated for us. Conquering and to conquer. Famine, scarcity, death, war. And that all of, finally, the results of everything with war and pestilence and people dying even unprotected by wild beasts. The fourth reason why you take the four together. By the way, there's one I don't have down. And let me give it to you while I'm thinking about it. I forgot to put it down in my preparations this week. Let me remind you that as you go through these four and as you look at them, when we go from the seven seals, we'll move to the seven trumpets. And then we will move to the seven bowls of wrath. You will find in each of those seven, the first four are dealt with as a unit. Not only the first four, seven seals, but the first four trumpets are grouped together. The first four bowls of wrath are grouped together. So there's clearly a pattern that is given to us in these sevens, these three sevens that we are now embarked upon, the first being the seven seals. The second reason why is because, the fourth reason why is that clearly this apocalyptic vision is drawing from a previous prophecy in the book of Zechariah. Would you take your Bibles and turn with me to Zechariah chapter 6. Zechariah chapter 6. Now you say, Harry, where is the book of Zechariah? It's in the Old Testament. Does that help? It's in the Minor Prophets. Does that help? It's the next to last book in the Old Testament. Does that help? In other words, find that great Italian prophet, Malachi, and turn left. Look in Zechariah chapter 6. Now I lifted up my eyes again and looked and behold, Zechariah 6. Got it? Page 1227. Does that help? I lifted up my eyes again and looked, and behold, four chariots were coming forth from between the two mountains. And the mountains were bronze mountains. And with the first chariot were red horses. With the second chariot, black horses. With the third chariot, white horses. With the fourth chariot, strong, dappled horses. I spoke and said to the angel who was speaking with me, "What are these, my Lord?" And the angel replied to him, "These are the four spirits of heaven, going forth after standing before the Lord of all the earth. With one of which the black horses are going forth to the north country, the white ones go forth after them, the dappled ones go forth to the south country, and with the strong ones went out. They were eager to go to patrol the earth." And he said, "Go patrol the earth." So they patrolled the earth. Then he cried out to me and spoke to me, saying, "See, those who are going to the land of the north have appeased my wrath in the land of the north." Then the word of the Lord came to me, saying, "Take an offering from the exiles, from Heldai, Dobijah, and Jediah, and go the same day and enter the house of Josiah, the son of Zephaniah, when they have arrived from Babylon." Now here is this picture of God unleashing judgment throughout the world, God moving throughout the entire world from north to south to west, and the same picture of horses are given to us. This time, four of the same color attached to chariots. Clearly, the book of Revelation is drawing upon this. Let me give you another reason why that these four need to be taken together. Is because the New Testament prophecy of Jesus in Matthew chapter 24. Folks, this is unmistakably an addendum, an added statement to the prophecy of Jesus at his sermon that we call the Olivet Discourse. Would you take your Bibles and turn back with me to Matthew chapter 24? Matthew chapter 24. In Matthew chapter 24, you will note, here is the question, verse 1. Jesus came out from the temple and was going away with his disciples, and they came to point out the temple building, saying to him, and he said to them, "Do you not see all these things? Truly I say to you, not one stone here will be left upon another, which will not be torn down." And as he was sitting on the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to him privately, saying, "Tell us, when will these things happen? What will be the sign of your coming and of the end of the age?" And Jesus answered and said to them, "See to it that no one misleads you. For many will come in my name, saying, 'I am the Christ,' and will mislead many. You will be hearing of wars and rumors of wars. See that you are not frightened, for these things must take place. But that is not yet the end. For nation will rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom. And in various places there will be famines and earthquake. But all these things are merely the beginning of birth pangs. They will then deliver you to tribulation and will kill you. And you will be hated by all nations because of my name. At that time many will fall away and will betray one another and hate one another. Many false prophets will arise and will mislead many because lawlessness is increased. Most people's love will grow cold, but the one who endures to the end, he will be saved. The gospel of this kingdom shall be preached in the whole world as a testimony to all the nations. And then the end will come." Now, we could even go into greater detail going through chapter 24 and 25, but perhaps that just helps you to see. What does the first seal talk about? The gospel of the kingdom conquering and conquering throughout the world. What Jesus had said at the Olivet Discourse. Secondly, Jesus says before the end comes, he says, now listen, these are not the signs of the end. So remember what we said. Anytime somebody develops a series of sermons and says, Jesus is coming back because, and they go into wars and famines and all of that, you tell them, no, those are not the signs of the end times. Those are the birth pangs, the convulsions in this world that will increase as we move to the end time. They are not the signs of the end time. The sign of the end time is what? The gospel being preached throughout the world. And all of the people of God have been gathered to themselves. But before that end time, that is the opening of the book, the breaking of the seals will bring famines, will bring wars, will bring the birth pangs. The first four seals describe the birth pangs that Jesus told us must take place before the coming of the Savior and the establishment of His kingdom in glory forever. Let me give you another reason why you take these four together. because there is a clear flow between them. In seal number one, you've got the gospel going forward in power. But in seal number two, you've got the convulsions of sin in the world with war, the rider, the red horse, and the war, and all of the devastation that comes with it. And whenever you have war, what does that lead to? Well, that leads to scarcity. That leads to famine. That leads to all kinds of problems. That leads to what? We call it what? Inflation. That leads to what? That leads to depression, economic depressions. That it takes a whole life wage to buy one quart of wheat, a whole life wage to buy three quarts of barley. And whenever you have war and economic deprivation, what do you have? Death, the pale horse. Death by famine, death by the war itself, death by what always accompanies war? Disease, pestilence. And then even the loss of the ability to protect oneself against the wild beast that surrounds you. There's a clear flow that's there between them. And then finally, let me just mention one other thing. And that is, these four go together because they anticipate the fifth seal. Turn with me to the fifth seal in Revelation chapter 6. Go with me to Revelation chapter 6. Now let's move to the sixth seal. The fifth seal, verse 9. And when the Lamb broke the fifth seal, I saw underneath the altar the souls of those who had been slain. Why? Because of the word of God. And because of the testimony which they had maintained. And they cried out with a loud voice, saying, How long, O Lord, holy and true, will you refrain from judging and avenging our blood on those who dwell on the earth? And there was given to each of them a white robe. And they were told that they should rest for a little while longer, until the number of their fellow servants and their brethren who were to be killed, even as they had been, would be completed also. Now, seal number five is the seal of the martyrs, those who have died because of their faithfulness to Jesus Christ, upholding the word of God, being faithful to Christ, and they have been put to death. Why? Simply trusting in Jesus. Say, Harry, I love to hear those great stories of the martyrs in Scotland and England and in Africa and this place and the other. Oh, those great stories of days gone past. My dear friend, four times as many people were put to death. Seven times as many people were put to death in the last century for Jesus than for the entire 1800 years before that. And the record pace that we are now on, with the literal thousands that are being enslaved and put to death for Christ, the persecuted church throughout the world, is enormous. Those who have died for the word of God and the testimony of Jesus Christ. Let me kind of jot down a couple of things for you about this seal. The first thing you'll note is that the scene shifts from earth to heaven. The first four seals were that which was coming from heaven upon the earth. Now we have shifted from earth back to the heaven. The second thing is that as you have shifted from the earth to the heaven, you have been able to see a very central point of the very work of God, the altar of God. The altar of God in the Old Testament in the temple was that which pointed to Mount Calvary and what Jesus Christ would do to redeem us. And underneath that altar, what do we find? We find the martyrs, those who have lost their life for Jesus Christ, and they cry out for justice, the justice to avenge them and their blood. The next thing that you're seeing is that they are given two things. They are given a response that has two points to it. Response, the first part of the response is they're given a white robe. That's the white robe is the robe of purity and victory. That they are settled in purity and settled in victory. And then the second thing is they're told, be patient. Wait. Wait, why? All the martyrs have not been taken to heaven yet. You must wait until your entire number has been filled up. That I have the call to die for me, out to many. May I stop here just for a moment? Could it perhaps be a call for some of us here yet? My friends, I know that you're sitting here, Harry, I'm not in the Sudan. I'm not in Russia. I'm in America. My friend, the winds of change are upon our culture and our society. If it became a crime to own Jesus, would you still assemble to worship? Would you still call upon the name of Christ and confess Him if it meant our life? That's what happens. In Uganda, in the jungles of Uganda, where the rebels of Obote and the rebels of Obote would continually attack believers, particularly trained Nubian secret police, there were times that literally when someone would leave their home to take their family to worship, there would be the hail of bullets. That Bishop Kavinjeri said, I would see them almost leaning into the hail of bullets to get to worship, even as you and I would lean into a driving thunderstorm. If it rains and the rain's blowing pretty hard, we can't even muster up the courage. Let me just speak to myself. My love of Jesus, I think, is so weak. It's hard for me to muster up the desire to lean into the rain to assemble to praise God, much less as my marvelous brothers and sisters throughout the world who have actually leaned into the hail of bullets to assemble and praise our God. That God has called us to suffer. It has been granted unto you not only to believe in His name, but to suffer for His sake. And that some fill up the cup of suffering. That's not filling up a cup of atonement suffering. It's filling up the suffering that God uses to reach the world with the gospel message. These martyrs are told, wait. Now I'm going to tell you something I don't have an answer to. First time I read that, I wanted to rebuke the martyrs. What do you mean justice and vengeance for your blood? I mean, you got saved by grace. Why don't you just be a little loving? But no, once they're in heaven, and once the purchase of grace has been there, the taking of the lives of believers is an evil that the Almighty will not let pass. And it is right that they give the echo of the call. You already seen it once in your Bible, number of times in your Bible. Once, may I draw your attention to? When the apostle Saul, when Saul, who would soon become the apostle Paul, was bent as a religious terrorist, taking the lives of believers. And Jesus met him to convert him. Where did he start with? He started with the issue of justice. Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? What Saul did to the people of God, Jesus said, you have done it to me. And justice cries out for it to be made right. But in the meantime, praise God for the gift of grace, the white robe. Praise God for the Holy Spirit who grants us the patience, even while the number, not just the patience for the end, but the patience for the number of martyrs yet to be completed. That brings us to the sixth seal. The sixth seal is one that, if you'll look at me, we finish the sixth chapter by looking at the sixth seal. And in the sixth seal, I looked when he broke the sixth seal, and there was a great earthquake, and the sun became black as sackcloth made of hair, and the whole moon became like blood, and the stars of the sky fell to the earth, as a fig tree casts its unripe figs when shaken by a great wind. The sky was split apart like a scroll when it is rolled up. And every mountain and island were moved out of their places. Then the kings of the earth and the great men and the commanders of the rich and the strong and every slave and free man hid themselves in the caves and among the rocks of the mountains. And they said to the mountains and to the rocks, fall on us and hide us from the presence of him who sits on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of their wrath has come. Who will be able to stand? And in this sixth seal that now goes forward, there's a great convulsion and an earthquake that takes place. Again, I won't take the time to turn there. Again, can you hear the words of Christ in the Olivet Discourse? That there would be a great earthquake, and that great earthquake will reach up, and the sky will be darkened, and the moon will turn like red, and that the very stars would fall out of the heavens. So that picture is here. That here in this sixth seal, there is a great convulsion and an earthquake. Now watch, an earthquake upon the earth that doesn't even stop in the earth. It is set off upon the earth, and it reaches all the way up into the heavens. And there is a convulsion of the entire universe. This God who spoke and brought into existence everything from nothing and gave it order now shakes it at the end. And he rolls it up like a scroll. And everything is melting with fervent heat as he is about to bring forth the book and the new heavens and the new earth wherein righteousness reigns forever. But first is this sixth seal of this convulsion of judgment, this great earthquake that reaches up into the skies and that begins to roll up the entire universe. And all of those upon them begin to cry out to the Lord for mercy. How can I hide myself in the day of the wrath of the Lamb? Oh, let me just stop. Please, let me stop. That day is the wrath of the Lamb. Today is the love of the Lamb, where His love and grace is shown in patience. But this seal is the day of the wrath of the Lamb. Who is able to stand? Clearly, it's a rhetorical question. Answer? No one, except those in the book of life, written by the blood of the Lamb. And it becomes the wrath of the Lamb. Look at that last verse. Becomes the day of their wrath and the judgment that will fall upon them. And the words of our Savior echo again. Rocks, hills, and caves, please hide us from this judgment. Then finally, the final thing I'd mention to you is just some basic takeaways. The takeaways are pretty simple. The first one is this. You've got your insights from the backstage. Last week, I know a number of you prayed for us while we were away, and I had an interesting situation. I had a chance to preach in a church that had come to our Embers to a Flame conference, and the Lord is blessing them. And I told them you would pray for them, Westminster Presbyterian Church in Fort Myers, Florida. The second thing I want to mention to you is while I was there, the elder who was kind of doing the X thing said, would you stay Monday and go to a private school? He said, it's not Christian. It's absolutely secular. There are Christians in it. It's secular. I said, what do you want me to speak about? He said, well, I'm using history, but I want you to tell them about Jesus. And I said, okay. So I got the chance to speak to the entire student body on the theology of history. And then I got the chance to then go into six classes of about 30 students and faculty six times. That was 6 hours in a row. And talk about the issue that all of history is moving towards something. What the Lord has done in these first six seals is taken you behind the scenes and let you know, this is not chaos. I'm working. I'm bringing it all to a point where the book will be opened. You are in the age of the seals being broken. Now, why this breaking of the seals? I've got a sister. Oh, I love my sister Vicky so much. I have three sisters. She's the oldest. I love, we do names in our family. We got too many in the family to everybody give a present now. So we do names in our family. I always try to work it out that Vicky gets my name. Vicky is the generous of all four of the children in our family. So I love for Vicky to get my name. But then again, it's difficult because whenever Vicky gets your name, she always wraps the package. Now, when my sister wraps a package, whoever makes cellophane tape, their stock just went up 3 points. Whenever my sister goes out to wrap packages, you buy stock in Scotch tape, because it will be taped from one end to the other. She'll wrap it with this, and then there'll be other paper and this. She just loves to wrap it up with tape and ribbons. And then there'll be a box within a box and all of that. And I'll ask her, I'll say, Vicky, why in the world do you do this? Just wrap it and let me open it. She said, but it wouldn't be any fun. She said, it needs to take time. You need to anticipate what it will be when the box is finally open. Harry, have patience. My sisters always love to instruct me. The seven seals tell us, be patient, persevere, endure. In this broken, sinful world, there are consequences of sin, but there's the steady movement of not only the gospel, but God's purposes. And what Satan and evil would mean in blasphemy, God is moving toward His glory. Second thing I would mention to you is that God's purpose will not be thwarted, and history is the recording of His purposes. History is the recording of His purposes. Harry, when will Jesus come back? Can I tell you when Jesus will come back? Can I do this by asking you to turn to one final passage of Scripture? We'll just take 1 minute with it. Turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 4. 1 Peter chapter 4. I'm sorry. 2 Peter chapter 3. 2 Peter chapter 3. Would you turn there with me? Let's just conclude with this verse. 2 Peter chapter 3. This is now, beloved, the second letter which I am writing to you, in which I am stirring up your sincere mind by way of reminder, that you should remember the words spoken beforehand by the holy prophets and the commandment of the Lord and Savior, spoken by your apostles. Know this, first of all, that in the last days mockers will come with their mocking, following after their own lust, and saying, where is the promise of His coming? For ever since the fathers fell asleep, all continues just as it was from the beginning of creation. For when they maintain this, it escapes their notice that by the word of God, the heavens existed long ago, and the earth was formed out of water and by water, through which the world at the time was destroyed, being flooded with water. But by His word, the present heavens and earth are being reserved for fire, kept for the day of judgment and destruction of ungodly man. But do not let this one fact escape your notice, beloved, that with the Lord, one day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years like one day. The Lord is not slow about His promises, some count slowness, but is patient toward you, not wishing for any to perish, but for all to come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief, in which the heavens will pass away with a roar. There's the sixth seal. With the elements that will be destroyed with intense heat, and the earth and its works will be burned up. Since all these things are to be destroyed in this way, what sort of people ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness, looking for and hastening the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be destroyed by burning and the elements will melt with intense heat. But according to His promise, we are looking for a new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. Here the text says, be patient. The Lord's not governed by time. He's using time. Listen, be patient. One day is like 1,000 years with the Lord. And in the meantime, you hasten the coming of the Lord. Well, how can I hasten the coming of the Lord? How can that be possible? What can I do to get the Lord to come quickly? Well, here's what the Bible says. Go back to verse 9. The Lord is not slow about His promise, as some count slowness, but is patient toward you, not wishing for any to perish, but for all to come to repentance. Now, question. The Lord hasn't come yet. Why? He's patient. Why? Toward you, waiting for all to come to repentance. All of whom? All of you. Who are the you? Well, let's see. Who are the you? Go back up to verse 8. But do not let this one fact escape your notice, beloved. And who are the beloved? Go back up to verse 1. This is now, beloved, the second letter. Well, let's go to the first letter. Go to 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, verse 1. To those who reside as aliens, scattered through Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, who are chosen according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, by the sanctifying work of the Spirit, to obey Jesus Christ and be sprinkled with His blood, may grace and peace be yours in fullest measure. Who are the you? They're the beloved. Who are the beloved? The elect of God. And in the sovereignty of God, He has His people, the elect that He has ordained to come to Him. In the responsibility of man, it's our job to go and gather them in with the gospel net. And Jesus will not come, nor the new heavens and the new earth, and the sixth seal will not be broken until the last one is brought in. Evangelism hastens the coming of the Lord. Harry, what about that seventh seal? We'll get it. It's got seven trumpets attached to it. Next week we'll start in chapter 7. One other point I'd like to give you as you leave here. Remember, our present calling is to hasten the coming of the Lord through evangelism. As all are gathered in, be patient, martyrs. Be patient, believers. Endure. Persevere. Rejoice in the Lord. His purposes are sure. You've looked from backstage. Everything is moving to a climax and a conclusion. The seals are broken. If you look at it from Matthew 24, there's birth pangs. If you look at it from the book of Revelation, it's seals being broken. The birth pangs and the seals. When a mother starts getting those birth pangs and a dad knows it, what happens? Excitement. That child is coming. The moment is about to arrive. When you begin to unwrap that package and break the seals, it won't be long, it'll be open, and the present will arrive. The seals are being broken. The birth pangs are upon us. The Savior is coming when the gospel has been preached to all the nations and His people have been brought in. Let's pray. Lord, thank You for the time we could be together. Thank You for the privilege to study Your Word together. Lord, it's just so exciting to know that You have declared the end from the beginning. And that, Father, somehow in the midst of all of this, the dignity of our choices and our activities in Christ and for Christ has been established. So, Father, we look at what You're doing and know it is of the Lord. We look at what we are to do. May we do for our Lord and our Savior who has redeemed us. And oh, again, I pray, come quickly, Lord Jesus. Amen. I don't know whether that was a resurrection, a recitation, or just he wasn't quite dead and he got the Lord just, whatever. It was miraculous, I can tell you that. And he stood up, and what did he do? Went right back to the city. Next day, he says to Barnabas, "Hey, man, this is great. Let's go do this in Derby. I mean, aren't we having fun? Let's go do this in Derby. I mean, they about killed me in Antioch, about killed me in Iconium, they left me for dead here. Wait till you get to Derby." So they go to Derby, preach a gospel that says many disciples are made for Jesus Christ. Then, by the way, we'll see next week, they retrace their steps and they come back from Derby to Lystra, to Iconium, to Antioch, and then back to where they started from. They retrace their steps through it. Let me give you three lessons from Lystra. Three lessons from Lystra. Lesson number one. Any church and any Christian that wants to reach the world for Christ has got to stay with the ministry profile of gospel preaching, divided response, expect opposition, trust the Holy Spirit to overcome it, and that's where the growth is going to come from. You got to stay with the profile. We don't need to come up with a new one. It's gospel preaching. It's expect a divided response. Expect the Holy Spirit to support you against the powerful opposition that comes out of the response. And in that, the kingdom grows even under adversity. Now, some of you maybe were here last week, and I made a point that these apostles didn't go focused upon doing miracles. They went to preach the gospel. Miracles were part of the supporting cast of the gospel. And now, you probably got to this text, and maybe you remembered I said that, and you said, "Now, wait just a minute, Harry. We're starting off with a miracle here." No, we're not. We're still starting off with gospel preaching. Look at verses 8 and 9 a little bit closely. When did he fix his gaze on this man? What was this man doing? He was listening to him. Do what? Preach the gospel. Still the same profile. Preach the gospel. Then what? Divided response. Then what? Powerful opposition. Then the miraculous is there not only to support you in the opposition, but in this case, it's going to open the door to show the real opposition. And that's what the miraculous does. It uncovers the idolatry of the community. By the way, this miracle. See, back in these other passages, it says, "And many miracles were done." This one describes one for us. Why? Luke has got a purpose. Now watch what Luke is doing. Luke is letting us know the power is in God and the power is in the gospel. The power is not in the miracle. And here's how he's doing it. You see, the gospel has gone. Now, follow me on this. The gospel has gone from Jerusalem, the first 8 chapters, then through chapters 9, 10, 11, and 12 to Judea and Samaria. Now starting in chapter 13 to the world. Who was the key gospel preacher and instrument for the gospel to impact Jerusalem? Who was it? This is not a trick. Think about it. Who preached a couple of sermons back there? Peter. Then Peter and Paul are both used to reach Judea and Samaria. Now, who is the key gospel preacher being focused upon in the book of Acts to get the gospel to the world? Paul. But now watch how Luke brings our focus away from Peter and Paul back to the Lord. Look at this miracle. Does this miracle sound familiar to you? Go back with me to Peter's ministry at Jerusalem. Go back to Acts chapter 3. Now, wait just a minute. Don't go there yet. Hold it. Wait. Look right there at Acts 14. Let me read something. At Lystra, a man was sitting who had no strength in his feet, lame from his mother's womb, who had never walked. The man was listening to Paul as he spoke, who, when he fixed his gaze on him, had seen that he had faith to be made well, said with a loud voice, "Stand upright on your feet." And he leaped up and began to walk. Now turn to Acts chapter 3. Now turn to Acts chapter 3. Verse 1. Peter and John going up the temple, ninth hour, to pray, the hour of prayer. And a man who had been, now watch verse 2. A man who had been lame from his mother's womb. Sound familiar? From his mother's womb was being carried along, whom they used to set down every day at the gate of the temple, which is called Beautiful, in order to beg alms of those who were entering the temple. When he saw Peter and John about to go in the temple, he began to ask him to receive alms. But Peter, along with John, fixed his gaze on him. Sound familiar? and said, "Look at us." And he began to give them his attention, expecting to receive something from them. But Peter said, "I do not possess silver or gold. What I do have, I give to you in the name of Jesus Christ. Stand up and walk." Seizing him by the right hand, he raised him up. Immediately his feet and his ankles were strengthened. With a leap, he stood upright. Sound familiar? With a leap, he stood upright and began to walk. And he entered the temple with them, walking and leaping and praising God. You think, isn't there a reason for this? What's the reason? The focus isn't Peter. The focus isn't Paul. The focus is on God. And these miracles are there to